Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John in chapter 13. This morning we are going to once again be looking at verse 16 to verse 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 16 to verse 20. We're going to finish up what we started last week. We looked at 2 points from this text last week. And Lord willing, we will look at the remaining this morning. I would ask you to stand if you're physically able as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, beginning at verse 16. Listen and hear the word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Let's pray together again. Father, thank you for the time we have now to look at your written word. Your word is truth. No matter if we believe it or not, if we submit to it or not, if we obey it or not, does it change the fact that inherently it is your word and authoritative? We ask now that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We just sang a moment ago from Amazing Grace that your grace is what taught us to fear. And so we need your grace now to help us to delight in your word, to cherish your word, to seek to obey your word, not just for this, but to know you and to glorify you. Your word leads us to you. So we ask that you would be glorified now, that we would be challenged, convicted, changed, conformed to the image of Christ. Whatever is needed in each of us individually and this congregation corporately, we ask that that would be accomplished by the power of your Spirit. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I shared with you last week just to remind you that the gospel here of John in chapter 13 takes a turn from what it had been the first 12 chapters. In the first 12 chapters, John had recorded the life of Jesus and Jesus doing miraculous signs. And in chapter 13, we see a change. Jesus withdraws from the world. He begins to teach his disciples in an intimate setting. And in this immediate context, we see the idea of humility. Jesus has, at the very beginning, impressed upon them again his love for them and their need for humility. And he did that through the washing of their feet. And that did include Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray him. And so we began looking at that a few weeks ago as we started John 13. And we also saw last week that in this text from verse 16 to verse 20, these disciples are just like we are. We need to hear the truth over and over, because when we do hear it, so quickly we forget it. We need to be reminded of it. These disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years. They had seen him do mighty signs and wonders and miracles. Back in John 6 and in the other gospel accounts, these are the men that took up the leftovers when Jesus fed upwards of 15,000 people. And later Jesus said to them, in a different gospel, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And they immediately said, "Is he saying this because we don't have any bread?" And Jesus said, Guys, now this is my paraphrase here, but guys, didn't you understand when you took up the 12 basketfuls and then again after I fed the 12,000 you took up more leftovers? If I wanted bread, I wouldn't come to you. I could make my own bread. I'm telling you to beware of the teaching, the influence of the Pharisees. That's an illustration to show how we need to constantly be reminded of the truth. And so last week we began looking at this idea of these foundational truths that Jesus again is telling these disciples. All of these things he has told them already. And you and I should know these truths that we're going over last week and today. We must never depart from these truths. These are foundational truths. And the moment we begin to decide we need to go beyond this is the moment we, to use the Charles Spurgeon phrase, the moment we get on the downgrade, we go down from the truth. And so we're going to look at five truths, two by way of reminder from what we looked at last week, and then the other three this morning. So what we looked at last week in these five foundational truths is first the blessing from obedience. The blessing from obedience. Look back at verse 16. And here Jesus is again repeating what he's already said. Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. So he's talking about that, showing that he is greater than they. And because he has humbled himself under the plan of the Father, he is going to end up here in a real sense in this text. But then he says in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And the point is simply this. It is good for you and for me, and we have to know the truth. We cannot be saved apart from the knowledge of the truth. But people can know the truth here and still go to hell. James said in his epistle, you believe that there's one God? Good for you. The demons believe that and shudder. So people can know intellectually the truth. People can even agree with the truth in a form of assent. How do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know that you've been regenerated and saved? You entrust yourself to Christ. That is the key difference. And so Jesus says, if you know these things, you're blessed, but you're more blessed if you do them, if you obey them, if you listen not only with your ear, and hear, but if you obey what I'm telling you. So we noticed last week one truth that we as Christians must never, ever forget is it is not enough for you and for me to study the Bible if we don't have works that validate our faith. Again, James 2 talks about that. The idea of it is not just an intellectual knowledge of the faith. There must be obedience to the faith, and that is an obedience that is worked in us by the power of the Spirit. And so we saw first last week the blessing from obedience. Secondly, we noted the sovereignty of Jesus. The sovereignty of Jesus. Look at verse 18. Jesus says to them, I am not speaking of all of you. Now remember, he's just said, you're blessed if you do them, but he says, I'm not telling all of you this. Now at that point, 12 men are in the room. Judas Iscariot is one of them. He is shortly going to leave the room and betray Jesus. And so he says, I'm not telling all of you this. And then notice what he says. I know whom I have chosen. Now last week we looked at this idea of sovereignty. And we see it here. We're going to see it in John 15. We could look at Romans 8. We could look at Romans 9. We could look at Ephesians 1. We could look at 2 Timothy 1. 2 Thessalonians 2. And here's the idea that Jesus Christ is sovereign in his choice of his followers. You cannot get around it. Here we see, and he tells them, I know whom I have chosen. Now he chose all 12 of them to walk with him and to follow him for 3 years, but he did not choose all 12 of them to save them, because one of them is about to betray him. And we're going to see even more of that idea this morning. And the point last week, and the point I want us to understand, is that if anyone is a Christian, it isn't primarily because you chose God. It is because God chose you. The Bible says that apart from Christ, we are dead in sin. A dead man can do nothing. The Bible says we are slaves to sin. We saw that in John 8 and Romans 6. The Bible says that our minds are hostile toward God apart from the work of the Spirit. The Bible says that our hearts are hearts of stone apart from the work of the Spirit. So if anyone is saved, that person is saved because the Holy Spirit regenerates or gives life to that person and draws them to Christ. We sang that, and I referenced it a moment ago. John Newton says, your grace taught us to fear. Meaning, if God did not give us His grace to open our eyes and then loosen our ears, we would never fear God. We would never come to God. I shared last week, and I want you to hear what I'm going to say. I'm only going to reference it again. The Bible nowhere teaches that fallen man has a free will. The Bible says that man is a free agent morally. Nobody makes us sin. We sin because that is our nature apart from Christ. Free will means, in its truest sense, that we are able to choose apart from what our nature tells us. But when we fell in Adam, and Adam did have a free will before the fall, Adam and Eve were in a garden. Before they fell, they had a will that was free to choose good or evil. But when they failed, you and I fell in Adam. And while we now see the way of righteousness outside of us and the way of sin, our nature is one enslaved to sin. And so we're never going to willingly, freely choose to go to God unless God does a work of grace in us. I often use the illustration of the pig. It's an illustration, it's an analogy, but you take a pig and you get him out of that mud pit and wash him off and take him to the, get him a pedicure, and they file down those pig nails and they put beautiful pig nail polish on the pig, and they spray some channel number 5 all over the pig, and they put the pig's slop hole over here, and then the king size bed of satin sheets over here, and you say, okay babe, which one you gonna choose? Where's that pig going? To the slop. Because that is the nature of a pig. Now that's an analogy, I know, but you and I have to understand. The Bible says apart from the work of the Spirit, we're dead in sin, slaves to sin. We don't want God. What we need is a new nature. We need our hearts of stone taken out and hearts of flesh put in. And so we understand here, when we look at this text, we see the sovereignty of Jesus. It is Jesus' right, it is the Father's right to save whomever He wills to save. Now I know that smacks our pride in the face, but we either have to believe what the Bible says or we just have to ignore what the Bible says. And so, beloved, you and I are called to build our understanding from the Word of God and not to come to the Word of God and say, well, I have my beliefs, now I just have to find it in here. And the hardest thing for man, fallen man, and even redeemed man, is to realize we're not God, we're man. We're not the creator, we're the creature. And so we need to come back to the Word of God. So let's pick up there and look at the next 3 points today. Notice not only we see the other 2 points I've mentioned, we see the veracity of Scripture. That is the truthfulness of Scripture, the veracity. Look at verse 18 again. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. Notice this. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Jesus says the scripture, the word of God, will be fulfilled. It will be carried out. And what he is doing here is he is quoting Psalm 41:9 that prophesies the betrayal of the Messiah by someone close to him. Judas has been a part of these disciples for 3 years. He's walked with Jesus 3 years. He's seen the works 3 years. He was even sent out with the other 71 disciples on a missionary journey. And yet he is going to be the one that is going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus is saying this was prophesied long ago. And God's word is true, and God's word will be fulfilled. It is true. Beloved, it is either true or false. It isn't inspired in some places and uninspired in others. It is either holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, true, or it is not true. We can't pick and choose what we want to believe. The Bible says all scripture is inspired or God-breathed. All of it. And so here Jesus is saying that the scripture must be fulfilled. It isn't that Jesus is some sort of palm reader. It isn't that he's Gene Dixon in the paper making prognostications that may come true. He isn't Nostradamus. He's not, you know, Sister Francine, come let me read your palms. He's saying God's word is true. Scripture will be fulfilled. There's nothing that can stop it from happening. It will be fulfilled. He didn't say it might be. If everything lines up, if you guys just choose to let it happen, if you make God Lord of your life, then it may happen. He says Scripture is going to be fulfilled. It is going to take place. And so we here see Jesus is saying that the Bible is the final authority. Scripture is not opposed to the persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Jesus himself taught the truthfulness of the Scripture. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth to us about the written word. And in our day, I want you to hear what I'm about to say, because yes, this hits all of us. There are some of us that it hits easier than others, but I'm not preaching about anybody outside of Southside. I'm talking to all of us right now. Listen to what I'm about to say. The Bible is the final authority of what we believe in our experiences. And sadly, what we see outside of the church and even inside of the church are people that say, well, I know that the Bible is God's word, but I long for something more. I want more than words on a page. I want some other experience. And so we begin to turn to books or mystical experiences, or we look for signs in nature that are outside of the Word of God. And when we do that, we are on the slippery slope of moving toward a cult. Because the Mormons say, we've got the Bible plus the Book of Mormon and the doctrine of the doctrine of the covenant and the pearl of great price. And the Roman Catholic Church says, well, we've got scripture and tradition. And Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, we've got our version of the Bible plus. Beloved, it's scripture alone. And where my experience doesn't line up with the Bible, I must look at my experience differently, because the Bible's true. And go back and read 2 Peter 1 sometimes. And even Peter, one of the ones who was on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he saw the glory of Jesus with his own eyes, he says, the word of God is more sure than our experience. And so we've got to be careful. We've got to be very careful that we don't go beyond Scripture. I know all of us are sentimental by nature many times, but when our sentimentality overrides the veracity of Scripture, we are setting up for ourselves another source of authority and something else to which we appeal for belief. And I'm telling you, that's dangerous ground. The Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible alone is the Word of God. And the moment we say, God, your Word's not enough, I need something more, we are dishonoring God. And we're dishonoring His Word. This is why the Word of God must hold a place of primacy in our lives and in the church. I am not here to entertain you. I'm not here to try to hold a rock concert to get people to come in. I'm not here to be a hip, groovy, and that's not probably a good word anymore, but it was in the 70s. I'm not here to be relevant for everybody in a way that our culture wants. What God's called me to do is in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And so that's what you and I are called to do. Come together to hear the Word of God and be conformed to the truth of God's Word and not conformed to the world. We need to be careful. And Jesus here says, I've chosen you, but not all of you. Not all of you are my disciples in the truest sense of the word. The Scripture is going to be fulfilled, and one of you is going to betray me. And Lord willing, next week we're going to look at that more in depth, because it follows in verse 21 down to verse 30. Jesus says it clearly. And here he tells them before he gets there, the word, the Scripture, will be fulfilled. Fourthly, we see the omniscience of Jesus. The omniscience. That means He is all-knowing. His knowledge is exhaustive. Look at verse 19. I am telling you. Now he's talking here about his betrayal. And notice what he says. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He. It's crucial. He is not telling them something or explaining something after the fact. He says, I'm telling you this before it happens. He chose Judas in full knowledge that Judas Iscariot was going to betray Him. He chose him. You say, why would He do something like that? Well, if I could explain that to you in a way that all of us would be satisfied, I would be God. I'm not omniscient. I don't have all the answers. Ultimately, I can tell you this, it was done in a way that's going to bring God the most glory. Why does God do everything for God the way that God does it? Ultimately, for His name's sake, and that His glory would be exalted. But I can't tell you all the whys. I can't tell you why some people who hate God and don't want any part of His truth live to be 90 and 95, and other Christians that stand for truth may be killed on the mission field in their 20s. Or they may contract a disease and die in the prime of life. I can tell you ultimately everything God does is good, and He does it for His glory. But I can't tell you all the details of how God's providence works out. But I don't have to have all the answers. Only thing I have to do is trust God. To trust He knows what He's doing. And here Jesus tells the disciples, this is not catching me off guard. I'm telling you guys this before it ever happens. Now earlier I read from Isaiah 41. You can go back and read Isaiah 41, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 44. And in those texts, part of those passages, God is speaking. And God is speaking to the idols of the people. And God said, you want to prove yourself to be a true God? Then you tell us the end from the beginning and then bring it to pass. Meaning, if you can't tell us the beginning and the ending and events before they take place, you are nothing and less than nothing, and everyone who trusts in you is an abomination. Now, this is very crucial because here Jesus is saying, I'm telling you this before it happens. I'm expressing to you that I am omniscient. And the point is this, beloved, that only the divine can tell the future before it happens with 100% accuracy. Only the divine can bring to pass those things prophesied from long ago. Only the divine is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. And Jesus, as touching his divine nature, is omniscient. Meaning that he is every bit as omniscient as God the Father is. There is no God the Father here and Jesus here. As touching his divinity, he is as every bit as much of God the Father as God the Father is. Now, if you don't believe that, you take a step back from orthodoxy. And these were battles that were fought in the early church. Because you don't have degrees in the divine nature, in divinity. You're either divine or you're not. And if Jesus is not divine, then he couldn't die for our sins. He couldn't pay the sin debt that we needed paid. He could not tell the future the way he does. In John 5, we saw Jesus tell the people that the Father... Let's look at it very quickly. Look at John 5. Look back with me at John 5. I'll let you hear the words of Jesus. John chapter 5. Look with me at verse 18. John 5, 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father. Notice this, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, hang on guys, you got me all wrong here. That's not what I really mean. Now be careful, I didn't mean to. Is that what he says? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Notice this next verse. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So Jesus says, if you don't honor me the way you honor the Father, you don't honor the Father. Because the Father sent the Son, that whoever would honor the Father must honor the Son. And there he is showing that you have it right, fellas. I and the Father are both God Almighty. So as touching his divinity, he is fully God. Everything the Father is, the Son is. But not only is Jesus divine, he's also 100% human. And we need to be sure that we hold that distinction without division. Because the moment we say, no, his divinity swallowed up his humanity, we've now committed heresy. And the moment we say, well, he came as a man and then the Spirit fell on him, and when he was on the earth, he was kind of divine, but when he went to the cross, then the Spirit left him and then he was just a man. Now we don't have true redemption. Yeah, I know this is deep for us, beloved, but this is Christianity 101. If we don't understand the truth of Jesus, we cannot be saved. Our very eternal salvation depends upon this. And so when we think about Jesus, we've got to understand that nothing caught Him off guard. And if we don't honor Him the way we honor the Father, we don't honor the Father. It's non-negotiable. Lastly, we see the honoring of truth. And we're going to see here just what I read from John 5, almost something said very similar, but a little bit differently. Look at verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So here Jesus is arguing from the disciples to the Father. And He says, I am going to send you. And if people receive you, they receive me. And if they receive me, they receive the Father who sent me. If they reject you, they reject me. And if they reject me, they reject the one who sent me. So Jesus is saying there is an honoring of the truth. You studied about it if you were in Sunday school this morning in 1 John 4. And let's look at that real quickly. I didn't plan on doing this, but I'm going to do it nonetheless. 1 John 4, let's see it worded a little differently here. But notice what John says. The same John that is writing the Gospel of John. 1 John 4, verse 1. And there's a lot of background to 1 John. I hope and trust that you've been getting it. And the idea of Gnosticism and the denial of Jesus coming in the flesh. They didn't believe that. Verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Stop. Every person that you see on television talking about God, you better be careful. You better be careful, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, these false prophets. Therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Now notice what he's about to say. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. So John is saying, God sent us. And whoever is born of God listens to us. Same thing Jesus said. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives one who sent me. And John here is saying, we know God. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So notice, for the preacher, as the preacher preaches the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God, and when people who are born again by the Spirit of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, they listen to the Word of God. But when people say, I don't like that. I don't like that, the way that sounds. I've always thought something totally different. John says that this is how we know as preachers. If you don't listen to the truth of God, you're not from God. If you were from God, you would listen to the Word of God. So it's the same sort of argument that Jesus is making right here in John 13:20. Amen, amen, I say to you, Whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So there is an honoring of the truth. A person cannot be a Christian, truly be a Christian. They can profess all they want to be. But a person cannot be a Christian if he or she rejects the basic tenets of the faith. That's what John said in 1 John 4. Whoever does not confess that Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh is not from God. They're a false teacher. You see, the problem in the very early church was most of them had no problem believing in Jesus' divinity. They had a problem believing in Jesus' humanity, because they were influenced by Gnosticism and Greek philosophy that believed the material world was sinful. And so for them it was heresy to believe that Jesus took on a human body. That's heresy. And John says you better believe it or you're of the Antichrist. And then it turned to, they had no problem believing his humanity. Then they had a problem believing his deity. And that went into the second and third century and culminated in the Council of Nicaea. So here's what we've got to understand, beloved. A person cannot be a true Christian if they don't honor the Son the same way they honor the Father. You cannot say, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus as His only Son, because you don't believe in the God of the Bible. If you want to honor the God of the Bible, you must honor the Son of God who sent His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He sent His Son into the world to bear witness to the truth, to be a propitiation, a sacrifice that would turn away God's wrath. But I want you to listen to me. After Friday, there are going to be lots of folks that are going to say, oh, we're Christians. We're Christians too. But they're going to deny the Word of God. They're going to try to twist the Word of God, make it say what they want it to say and have a message they want it to have. Not only people in the world, but people in the church have already gone to doing this, because after all, the church is not supposed to condemn anything. The church is supposed to build up everything. We are supposed to love people, and in loving people, that means telling them the truth about sin. And if we really love people, we're going to tell them the truth. If I loved you and I saw you pick up a glass of poison that didn't say poison on it, but it looked like a good, refreshing Pepsi or Coca-Cola or sweet tea or the beverage of your choice, and I watched you put it in your mouth and drink it knowing it was going to cause you death, after you bottomed it up, I said, but I love you. And you say, well, why didn't you stop me? Oh, because I was scared. I didn't want to offend you. I love you too much to offend you. You would probably say in your last dying breath, well, you didn't really love me at all. Because if you really loved me, you'd have slapped that glass out of my hand and stop me. And the point we need to understand is, when it comes to the truth, we must honor the truth of God and love people in light of the truth, and speak the truth in love. And if we're not willing to honor the truth, we're not willing to honor God. And if we're not willing to honor God, we're not willing to honor Christ. And then we really don't have a very relevant message. Then we might as well just go join some kind of group or club or anything else in the world. Beloved, we have the message of life. And the message of life is this: all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved if they repent from their sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so the question for us is, do we believe these foundational truths enough to die for them? Do we believe these foundational truths enough to watch possibly our homes, our possessions, our finances to be taken away from us because we're willing to offend people by telling them the truth? Do we love Jesus Christ more than anything else that the world can offer us? Are we willing to say, everything I used to count as gain, now I count as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord? As Paul said in Philippians 3. If you can't say that, it's either one of two things. Either one, you're backslidden, or two, you don't truly know Christ. Because if we're walking in the power of the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit of God is going to make Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the most precious thing to us, more precious than anything the world can offer. The question is, how do you and I esteem Christ as the most important person that this life could ever begin to imagine? Or are we more concerned about luxury and ease and spending time with our families and having good homes and nice cars and a good bank account and having everybody like us and having lots of friends? I'm not in the business of offending people for the sake of offense. Don't hear me say that. But what I am saying is that when we stand for the truth of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit, then it is going to offend those who do not know Christ. And so that's the question we must contemplate today. In a moment, we're going to have a time to where if you've never publicly professed faith in Christ, you have that opportunity. If you want to join the church, if you want to pray at the altar, then it will be time in the service to do that. More than anything, I want you to know before you leave here that you know Jesus Christ. Because not a one of us is guaranteed to make it through this day. But I guarantee you what we are promised. That there's coming a day of death, and then there's coming a day of judgment. And the only way that we're going to be found acceptable to God is if we're found in Christ. Let's pray together.